May he bless us in the reading of his word. All right, well, friends, you're getting a brain workout. I hope that you hear these names, and I hope that you remember Scripture. Remember, and this helps you a lot, to know that just about everything in the first 9 chapters of Chronicles has been at least in principle covered in other places in the Bible. Remember that 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. We think of the last book as Malachi because we're following the Septuagint ordering of those 39 books. But in the Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the last books of the Old Testament. And so this really is now pulling it all together. It's taking all of these stories from today, just in the stories that we quoted, that we the names that we read. We were in Genesis 30, Genesis 38. We were in Joshua 7. We were in Ruth 4. We were in Numbers chapters 1 and 2. We were in 1 Samuel 16. We were in 2 Samuel 17. We were in Exodus 31, just to name a few. And so the chronicler is actually helping us to go back through all of these stories and to just summarize those stories in these names. Many of these names we don't know a whole lot about, but some of the names ought to bring whole chapters, whole books of the Bible to mind. And certainly that's the case today when we see there in chapter 2 and verse 15, this very simple phrase, David the seventh. David was the youngest son of Jesse, the father of Obed, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And that takes us right back to the book of Ruth. Ruth was the one who said to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go, and there I will be buried. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Despite the rather voluminous opening, Chronicles has a pastoral purpose. In fact, it has a purpose that we need today, because it is intent on rebuilding not an external building or even an external culture, but to rebuild in the hearts of the exiles a focus on Israel's great king. And again, I want to remind you that whenever you think of the Davidic covenant, you need to think of the sun and moon. Those are the natural phenomenon attached to this covenant. But you also need to remember the word forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to come back to this in a few weeks in 1 Chronicles 17, where the Davidic covenant is explicitly given. And there in those chapters, write in your Bible, circle the word forever as it comes there again and again. The shocking characteristic, the characteristic of the Davidic covenant that had to burn in the hearts of the exiles was the word forever. 415 years is a long time, friends, but it ain't forever. I want you to think today about what it would mean for God to abandon the Davidic covenant. It would mean we would have to change, modify. We would have to improve upon the divine covenants. I bet there was a progressive party in Israel. Oh, let's cast off the past. Let's press forward into the future. Let's make progress. Human progress usually equals technology, but that's not necessarily progress. We figured out how to build atomic bombs. That was technology. It may not have been progress. Friends, do you cast off the past in order to step boldly into the future? Or do Do you remember the past? Do you reflect upon the past? Do you let the past remind you who you are even as you step forward? Today I want us to focus on how these genealogies are building into the hearts of the exiles a focus on Israel's great king and the proper worship of God through the ministry of the Levites. As you look through Chronicles as a whole, I want to remind you that the tribe of Judah and also the tribe of Levi are going to play a very critical part. We're going to see next week in the tribal genealogies beginning in chapter 4 that the first one, even though he's the fourth born of the 12 sons of Jacob, that Judah has this pride of place. He has this first place because he is the one to whom royal promises were given. Today our genealogy spans from Jacob or Israel, beginning in chapter 2, all the way to David, and then all the way through David to his entire 450-year dynasty, all the way to the grandsons of Zerubbabel, who led the exiles back to the land. I want to call you today to know and love King David. I want to call you to remember and think about why David was the face of God's promises over centuries for the people of Israel. His blessed house, his glorious son, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. So let's look at these then. First, the first point today is the royal tribe that God has chosen. Notice that our genealogy very quickly moves from the 12 sons, and then it completely drops 11 of those sons. Notice that the one that gets picked out here is the fourth born. There's Reuben. He didn't receive the promise because he was immoral. There were Simeon and Levi. They killed people when they shouldn't have. And thus they are also cast out from receiving the inherited promise from their father Israel. But Judah is the one that comes front and center. And it's the tribe of Judah that for the next two books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is going to be on display. The royal tribe of Judah is the one that God had chosen. The record of Judah's sinful sons, the record of Judah's sin himself, makes us wonder if Judah also might be cast out. If you haven't read in the last few months, Genesis 38, you might think about going and reading that. It's a pretty disturbing chapter, but it's a very cool chapter also because it is the record of Judah's place in the covenant. Even as it seems that there's a focus at the end of Genesis on Joseph, and everybody expects Joseph to become the great king in the future, we learn that even in his own day, that was not going to happen. But that there were promises that were given to Judah, the fourth son of Leah, the fourth son of Jacob. Even as the fourth born, Judah inherits unique promises. Sometime go back and read Genesis 49, 9 and 10. It says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up as a lion. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. I want you to notice here, in this verse is the prophecy about sanctification of you as a follower of Jesus. The greater son of David, tribute will come to him, and the obedience of the peoples, that is the Gentiles, will be to him. If you just gave money in the offering plate this morning, you were part of the fulfillment of this promise made by Jacob under God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about his fourth son, Judah. Tribute will come to him. One of the reasons, among others, that I believe that
that giving of tithes and offerings is an element of worship is because when we open our wallets, when we write our check, we are the fulfillment of God's promise to the tribe of Judah. This royal tribe is then mentioned in the last book of the Bible in Revelation 5:5 in reference to Jesus. One of the elders says to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This, friends, is the royal tribe. This is the tribe from whom the Messiah came, exactly as had been prophesied. This leads us to the second point this morning, and that is the royal city that God has blessed. There's another thing going on here, and I read one of the sections, but I want to point out two others. And that is the royal city that God has blessed. Where, children, where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. And do you know that Bethlehem has an incredible history? Sometime do a word study in the Old Testament on the name Bethlehem, and you will see some really weird things, some really sad things, but also some amazing things that happened in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles to the south of the city of Jerusalem. Probably about as far from here to downtown Topeka. And so it's not very far. But Bethlehem is the place where the Davidic dynasty arose from. David was the one who conquered Jerusalem. David was the one who for 33 years reigned in Jerusalem, as did his sons for the next more than 400 years. The royal city, Beit Lehem, it means literally the house of bread or the house of provision. Think about the provision God made for the nation of Israel in the person of King David. Think about the provision God made when he brought Jesus into the world there in the city of David. This one who would say, "I am the bread of life. I came from the house of bread, Bethlehem, and I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will live forever." But look at our text here today in chapter 2, verses. First of all, notice we did read in chapter 2, verse 19, we have reference to Ephrath. Caleb married Ephrath. All right, and then look over at chapter 2, verse 50. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem. Remember that these names often refer, usually refer to people, but they can also refer to places. He's the father of the people in Bethlehem. And here is one of the first references in Chronicles to Bethlehem. So we have Ephrathah. This word Ephrath or Ephrathah it means fruitful. And Bethlehem is referred to in Micah 5:2 as Bethlehem Ephrathah. So here we have Bethlehem, and then look over at chapter 4 and verse 4. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. Ephrathah is the ancestor. He's the the patriarch of the city of Bethlehem, and so sometimes it's called Bethlehem, referring to its bread, to its provision. It's a place that has grain fields even today all around it, and a place of great bounty. But Ephrathah was the father of Bethlehem, so we have this royal city that now is coming front and center, referenced multiple times here in the genealogy. And this leads us to the third point this morning. We've seen the royal tribe, we've seen the royal city, but now think about the royal dynasty. Again, this is really interesting from a historical perspective. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we see these are the sons of David. And then we see the children that were born to him during the 7 years and 6 months that David was king in Hebron. This is when he had the tribe of Judah, but when the other tribes had not yet followed him. And then they all come, there's a coalition, all the tribes come together under David's kingship. And for 33 years then, he reigns in Jerusalem as the king of all of Israel. That is, of all of the tribes of Jacob. Solomon's descendants are then focused on. We have now the king of peace, the son of Solomon. And then we have this record of the dynasty. I would encourage you to think about trying to memorize this record of this dynasty. This covers a vast amount of focus and of teaching in the historical books as well as in the prophets. Remember that the prophets they almost always refer to themselves in terms of which king and what year of his reign that they're speaking in. So if you get this backbone, this genealogical backbone of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, then that will help you tremendously as you read through the Bible. Now, it's not exactly linear. There are a couple of little things. So for example, it's interesting to note that in verse 16, we have, verse 15, the sons of Josiah. And then we have to get all four of these sons mentioned here, because right at the end, as the southern kingdom is starting to fall apart, the king of Babylon he'll depose someone and he'll put up someone else. So he'll depose a king and then he'll put up his uncle, and then he'll depose him and put up his brother. And so right at the end here, you have it's not just a linear accounting, but you have some interesting things going on right at the end of the Davidic dynasty. But what a blessing it was that God had promised to David. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. To have a 4-century family dynasty at the crossroads of the world here on this western edge of the Fertile Crescent, where kings came and kings went, where the tribes fractured and the tribes reunited. But what a thing it is to consider that there was one family fulfilling God's promises generation after generation after generation until it all went wrong. Until it all went wrong. And friends, I'm persuaded that if we will read 1st and 2nd Chronicles with the mindset of the exiles who are returning, it's one thing to rebuild a wall. It's another thing to rebuild a legacy. For those of you tempted by sin, for those of you who are neglecting the covenant education of your children, it takes one generation to lose that which ought never to be lost. Do you have the sense of your legacy? Do you know who you are as a physical descendant in your line? Do you know the names and the stories of your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents? Children, and here I'm thinking of my son in particular. This week, I saw a picture of a Kiowa helicopter, and my son had to sit through a 10-minute lecture as I reminded him, your grandfather was in the Vietnam War, and he flew the Kiowa helicopter as a scout pilot. And do you know it was because he was shot down out of the sky by a North Vietnamese rocket that he came to faith in Jesus Christ? He was laying in a hospital bed. His knee was shattered. They didn't know if he was going to live. He went through 12 surgeries. And he heard Billy Graham over the radio in the hospital. And it was through the preaching of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he came to faith in Christ.
And my son was nodding politely. Yeah, Dad, heard this story before. I said, have you ever talked to Grandpa Turner about it? No, I haven't. Why not? This is cool. This is important. Know who you are, son. Okay, Dad, can I go now? And I just reflected on this and remembered this. And I want to remind you, children, you need to hear the stories for the 12th time. Parents, dads, you need to tell the stories of your legacy. All that you learned, the mistakes that you learned, you need to build line upon line, precept upon precept, into the lives of your children. But we have here today the royal tribe, the royal city, the royal dynasty, and finally, I'd like to close. There's no explicit reference here besides the references to Bethlehem. But again, when we look at these genealogies as a whole, they are raising the question, is God faithful to his promises? David reigns a really long time. David is a man after God's own heart. David walked in all the ways of God? He did not. The promises to David are for forever? Well, what about the last 70 years that we've been in captivity in Babylon? Is God through with us? Has he simply wiped his hands of us, discarded us? Or is he a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or does his love wax hot and cold the way human love does? Is God our example, or is this merely a footnote of history? And friends, can you hear the chronicler saying, look back. Look back at these stories. Look back at Judah. Judah was not even a particularly godly man, at least the godliness is not preserved in Genesis. Look back and see the warts and see the failings of previous generations. But through it all, learn to see the faithfulness of God. And that's the fourth point here this morning. The royal son that God has given. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds. Let us cast off their cords. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord views them with scorn. He will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king to reign on Zion, my holy hill. The God of heaven is pointing the attention of the Gentiles to Jerusalem and to the Davidic dynasty that reigned there for four centuries, because God is not done keeping his promises. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron. I saw coming out of the mouth of the Son of Man a double-edged sword with which to smite the nations. Friends, the gospel is the power of God that will peel back the craziness, the insanity of Gentile nations like ours, and will lead us to Christ. Therefore, O kings, O prime ministers, O presidents, O governors, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. You who are returning from the exile, God is not finished with you yet. Don't just build the externals of a culture, build the faith of a people. Worship the one true God and look for the greater Son of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That verse makes no sense until you understand it's written by David, and David is referring to his greater son. He doesn't know him yet, but he knows that God's promise will last. It will endure. And the promise that God made to David, friends, you have to say this. Either God is a covenant breaker because the royal line of the nation of Israel is broken. There are no royal descendants of David today. The records have been lost. No Jew knows if they're a son of David or not. But in Christ, the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ, the Davidic promise is fulfilled. In Christ, the royal son has been given by God. Jesus is the seed of David, raised from the dead according to the gospel of the apostles. Paul stood there in Pisidian Antioch and he spoke about the one who was descended from David. And for those who knew the scriptures, they said, yes, God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And he is my God. What a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your covenant with David. Thank you that you made a covenant with Adam. You made a covenant with Noah. You made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made a covenant with David. Lord, help us, as we'll be talking about this covenant a lot over the weeks to come, that, Lord, you would help us to settle down and understand and think about how those words of God in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 really are the lens through which we need to see all of this history of the monarchy. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see that there are hard providences and there are happy providences. And Lord, you are keeping your promise as king after king after king ascends to the throne of David there in Jerusalem. And Lord, when finally that city is destroyed, thank you that you give us the eternal Son of David, the greater Son of David, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that your precious and magnificent promises are the means by which we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.